We're going to be in Proverbs this morning. It's one of my favorite verses, Proverbs chapter 21. Before we get started, we'll open in prayer. It's interesting, it's one of my favorite verses, but it's not one of my favorite verses because it's one of those wonderful verses that tells you everything's all right, and I'll explain here in a minute, but we're going to start, we're going to open in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, this day that you've given us. An opportunity to come together, to hear a word from you, to sing your praises. And I pray, Father, that you would be with us, that you'd soften our hearts, as we will see that we know you do. And we put our trust fully in you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite verses, Proverbs chapter 21. And every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. There are many reasons why it's one of my favorites. I often find myself weary and frustrated with people. I know, I'm a 21-point introvert. I'm off by 1 point. Not a theological term, of course. I find myself weary and frustrated interacting with people. And so, the verse doesn't remind me about people, it reminds me of myself. That as the world pushes in on me and treats me the way the world does and interact with people at work, that the reality is, though, I find myself starting to maybe act like them. Maybe respond with rudeness, for rudeness, maybe or at least indifference. And I find myself thinking bad things, not really bad things, I'm not a psycho or anything, but I start to dislike certain individuals for the wrong reasons. In this verse, I don't think there's a week goes by this verse doesn't come across my mind. In fact, I've got it even written on a piece of paper in my office. It was on a calendar I had one day, and it was happened to be there, and I came across that verse, and I pulled it off my calendar, off my desk, and I stuck it there on my desk to remind me that every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. I become tempted to act the way others do around me, repay rudeness with rudeness, or at least, like I said, indifference. And as I ponder on that verse, I can't help too to be reminded to ask the Lord to help me get rid of that frustration, whatever it is, be it frustration, anger, that I find myself trying to justify every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Reminded that left to myself, apart from him, my own desires, my own actions, welling from my heart, are not right. But not in the sense that my heart is some entirely separate entity that I can blame everything on, remaining totally innocent, that my arm made me do it. No, I am responsible and fully responsible. So we're going to look this morning at Proverbs 21. We're going to take about 3 verses from Proverbs 21. And I was even, Pastor Keith and we all had dinner on Friday night, and I was talking through exactly, I knew where I wanted to go, but you know, you're trying to separate Proverbs 21, where do you stop, where do you start? You do. So we're going to be looking at Proverbs 21, 1 through 3 this morning. The reality is I don't know where you are right now, but what I don't believe, and this is based on the Bible, is that I am the only one that has these struggles. Nor should you believe that you are the only one that has such struggles. To believe such a thing is to question your faith. And it's a tactic of the enemy. What is important, of greatest importance, is realizing as often as you lose sight that it is our Lord and Savior you must depend upon to bring you back. He is sovereign and you are responsible. So we're going to take that brief journey this morning through Proverbs 21, 1 through 3. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. So we'll start with the first one. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. We're reminded in this verse the great power of the Lord in the fact that he uses the example of a king. There is no greater man in this world than a king, a president, whatever it be. And he uses king here. Nations tremble in fear or revel in delight according to the rule of a king. It could be tyrannical, such as the Pharaoh, or someone such as Hitler, etc. Or a God-fearing ruler, such as King David, maybe. In either case, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. For you that had the King James, it says rivers of water. The original Hebrew word would more imply a narrow channel of water. The picture to put in your mind is of an irrigation channel. And we lived in El Paso, Texas for more years than we planned, but it was the Lord's plan. And in El Paso, Texas, you know, our pastor there, we'd go to their house often. It was right over the border in New Mexico. Well, El Paso, Texas, we relied on the Waco Bolson, and water wasn't a very thing that you would waste. We had specific watering days, and you get a fine if you watered on water days. So just do what I did, and I never watered, and you didn't have to mow if you don't water. But we'd go over to the pastor's house for a luncheon or something. He had a very nice house and a very large yard right there across New Mexico. And I'd love going there on his watering day. Because on his watering day, he lived outside of the city, and these irrigation ducts ran between the yards out there. They were cement irrigation ducts, probably 3 foot wide. And it was really neat because he'd go out there and he would turn a couple big valves and it would shut the water off from one neighbor, and what it'd do is he'd flood his entire yard. Just flood it. And so, of course, when we'd go over there for lunch, he'd have to sit on the patio because it was a lake out in his yard, and then over the course of the day it settled back in. And that's how they watered. But all at the hands of a couple valves. And this is the imagery we have, the streams of water. The heart of the king is his streams of water. And so, with keeping this in mind, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it where he will. Our sovereign God, in his infinite power, for his own good purposes, turns the heart of the great kings of this world in whatever direction he so wills. Now, oftentimes we look back, and I think we've probably had about 6 or 7 years of current looking back at our great king or president or whatever the case may be, and question why this is outside of God's control. You cannot begin to even think that such things are outside of God's control. As however godly or ungodly a ruler is, no one is outside the control and the sovereign will of our Lord and Savior. In Charles Bridges' commentary on Proverbs, he states it so: Nehemiah fully acknowledged this prerogative when, having a favor to ask of the king, he prayed unto the God of heavens. And indeed scripture witnesses abundant. Abimelech's heart was in the hand of the Lord for good. Pharaoh's heart was turned towards Joseph. The Babylonish monarchs showed kindness to Daniel and his captain brethren. The Persian monarchs countenanced and assisted in the building of the temple. The hearts of the wicked kings are alike in the hand of the Lord. Yet he hath no part in their wickedness. The hatred of Pharaoh, the ambition of Sennacherib and Nebuchadnezzar, were his instruments for his own purposes. Ahab's murderous heart was restrained and even made to accomplish the downfall of Baal. The counsels of the kings of the earth against Christ were under divine control. Thus does the wrath of man praise him, and the remainder he restrains. Thus an almighty agency is visible by its effects in the minutest affairs. Ahasuerus' sleepless nights, Nebuchadnezzar's divination, the appointment of the year of general taxation. These seemingly unimportant events were turning points in the workings of God and at his hand. A reminder to us that not any plot or plan, albeit evil or not, of the world powerful leaders or anyone falls outside of the sovereign reign of the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not past, present, or future. Even the most tyrannical are in the hands of our sovereign God to be molded for His good purposes, yet fully responsible for their actions. It cannot in my mind fully reconcile that. Only to take it by faith based on what Scripture teaches. If you look at Exodus 4:21, one of the greatest examples, Exodus 4:21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I've put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. In the end, Pharaoh received the due consequence of his hard heart. But we must understand that there is nothing outside of the sovereign will of our Lord, of God. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. The original word Hebrew here for every, being kol, indicates the whole, hence every or any. How then are we to understand this? Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, right? Is it really right? Better yet, is every way of a man right in his eyes and the eyes of the Lord? How often do we justify what we did or failed to do as a faithful response to God's Word? How often do we justify what we did or we didn't do as a faithful response to God's Word? Denominations are full of justifying sinners standing firmly on that which they believe to be right in their own eyes. But for many, one day they will hear those tragic words from Jesus Christ Himself, I never knew you. Let's look at an example from Scripture. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We'll start in verse 9. We're going to take a little bit here. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I'm sure many of you, Old Testament scholars, will quickly recognize what we're going to be reading. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Starting in verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me, and he has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, Saul, come to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, and turned and passed on, and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be you to the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have devoted to destruction. Then Samuel said to Saul, Stop, I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, Speak. And Samuel said, Though you are a little in your own eyes, are you not in the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. But just as he justified himself, his way was right. Just like Proverbs states, the way of man is right in his own eyes. And even when pressed, he defended himself to say he obeyed the Lord. He went on his mission. How many times as you're raising our kids and you tell them, did you do this thing that I asked you to do? Yep, sure did. Only to go in there and find that, yes, the room was picked up and everything shoved under the bed. Or, are you lying to me? No, I didn't eat a cookie. I ate five cookies. These are all justifications. And when we look at this word way, it's way to balance, to measure out. And figuratively, it could imply to direct. And what we have here specifically is to weigh. Think of balances. This is the picture I put in my head. To balance it, to weigh it out. To weigh it out against what? To measure it against what? To measure it against truth and the Word of God. There's not so much as a fleeting thought hidden deep within the heart of man that can escape the knowledge of the Lord. We spent a lot of time in Children Desiring God last year talking about the heart and those hidden things of the heart. And even this morning we were talking about Job and how God allowed Job to afflict, or allowed Satan to afflict Job. And God knew that Job was a righteous and blameless man. But Satan himself, no, I don't buy this. I've taken everything, and now I guarantee you he will curse you to your face if I afflict him with illness. How so that God knows and Satan doesn't? Because there is no thought, there is no minute thought or feeling that hides in your heart that is safe from the eyes of God. I said this earlier, this is one of my favorite verses because it brings me right back that as I start getting frustrated, and physically you probably, people wouldn't be able to tell, but I know in my heart it goes noticed. It cannot go unnoticed. If you look in Luke chapter 16, verse 15, Luke chapter 16, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Or 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 18. "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows everything." There is nothing that hides from our great and mighty and sovereign God within our hearts. It might not be a physical action, but there's nothing that hides in our hearts that He is not aware of. This brings us to the last verse this morning in Proverbs 21, 1 through 3, which, because of what we've just read regarding God's knowledge of all things, for me, it is the motivation for a close probing of my heart. "To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable than sacrifice." And I think someone used this as a proof text a few weeks back, because I remember somebody used it as a proof text. The King James renders it, "To do justice and judgment is more acceptable than sacrifice." We should not assume, however, that sacrifice is unacceptable in and of itself. That it doesn't say that. It says, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable than sacrifice. But sacrifice, apart from holiness, in light of stubborn sinfulness, as we saw earlier in 1 Samuel with King Saul, is an abomination. Here's a good proof text for that. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 11. "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of hearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's case. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." The sacrifices being an abomination. In the end, when we say that, as the verse says, to do righteousness is just and justice is more acceptable than sacrifice, we must always keep in mind it has always been and it always will be about a moral obligation, a following of the Lord our God in truth and righteousness. To do righteousness and justice is more important than sacrifice. How many times as Christians, myself included, I find things to be drudgery. Oh, I got to do this again. No one else is doing it. I got to do this again. I'm sacrificing my time. And how pleasing in the sight of the eyes of our Lord is that sacrifice? It's an abomination. He's looking for our love and obedience. And our sacrifice should be an outpouring of our love and obedience to our Lord and Savior. Not our sacrifice because it's a duty. And hence, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable than sacrifice. They work hand in hand, one not without the other. Because to do righteousness and justice without sacrifice, that we're not called to. It will be a sacrifice. But it's an outpouring of what's in our hearts and our devotion and love for our Lord. To quote Bridges again, "Did Solomon mean to undervalue sacrifice? Never did a man more highly honor it. Perhaps the splendor of his sacrificial service may have given rise to the frequent national perverted trust in external forms. sacrifice was appointed as a type of the great sacrifice for sin, but never was it intended to take the place of that universal moral obedience, which the law of God had from the beginning indispensably required. Yet how soon did man mistake the intention of the ordinance? How easily did he substitute the offering and bulls of goats for the more self-denying service of the heart? No, our sacrifices of our time and services to the Lord, the service of one to another, is an abomination if not done in truth and spirit. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable than sacrifice. Our sacrifices should be the loving outpouring of our love of the Lord and desire to be holy and do right. What then should this mean to us? A fully sovereign God, who is infinitely powerful in wills and acts in us according to His good pleasure, where does that leave us? So that depends this morning. That would depend on whether or not Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. For if He is not, rest assured, He is infinite in power and He is sovereign. He is still the King of kings and Lord of lords, and so it is not too late while it is still day. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It must be Him that inclines your heart, removes the scales from your eyes. Ephesians chapter 2, we all know this one, most do. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Apart from the sovereign will of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, no heart will incline toward Him. But it is not too late. Because if He's not your Lord and Savior, and it's weighing heavy on you, call out to Him. And another one, another application, and one for all of us, young and old, of which I'm starting to go to the latter, because I had to read my notes, because I can't see my Bible. Young and old, the greatest of devotion, the greatest of sacrifice, fellowshipping with the saints day in and day out and not missing one single Sunday or one Wednesday for the rest of your life, feeding the hungry, caring for the poor, going off to far lands to share the gospel with other nations. None of this can make up for stubborn moral laxity. We are not saved by works in any way, shape, or form. The Lord knows our hearts, and it is on Him we must depend to plead with that He may make our sin clear. Unearth our sense of right in our own eyes. In Psalm 139:22, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. He knows our hearts better than we do. Or Psalm 119:36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. I know I struggle often with selfish gain. And I cannot wait till the day comes when I do not have to have that battle any longer. As Paul describes in Romans 7. There will come a day when that battle will end. But until that day, we must ask God to incline our hearts to His testimonies and not to selfish gain. Check our motives. Check the reasons we do the things we do. Yes, He is sovereign, and even our measure of faith is a gift. Ultimately, we are responsible for what we do or don't do. No one else is to blame. No one else. Maybe your neighbor did wrong you. Maybe your coworker did treat you unfairly. But our ungodly thoughts and actions and our response are entirely on us. They're on us. You must get acquainted with constantly seeking the Lord in such matters. When you rise, as you go to and fro, when you lay down, for we are accountable, and one day we will give an account. Until that time, the moment we begin to depend upon ourselves, the way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Praise God for His grace, His mercy, and His power. Amen.